Ezekiel, chapter number 18 in the Old Testament. Just a couple of verses. Ezekiel chapter 18, and we'd like to read verse 31 and 32. Ezekiel was a prophet during the dispersion when Israel was up in Babylon, but he has some very comforting words for those who are saved today, and some great words about the Lord himself in Ezekiel 18, verse 31. God says through this prophet, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Written primarily to the nation of Israel. He was a prophet to them. But it's written to us, as the Bible tells us, in two places in the New Testament. These things were written for our admonition, for our learning. And God is still the same. Read then the last verse, 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Saith the Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. God would express to us in this particular scripture the attitude of his heart toward people. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. I'm afraid over the years and through preaching, sometimes we give people the impression that God is just gleefully waiting to really get even with all those that sin against him. And while God is a just God, and God will recompense for the evil that's done to people and that's done against him, he would have us to know in this particular chapter, it's also in Ezekiel 33, he says practically the same thing. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. I read that because the title of my message today is A Man After God's Own Heart. If this is the way God's heart is toward people, what should be our attitude? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. I'm afraid sometimes, particularly in the time we're living, we get feelings of being glad if things would happen to people and God would take them out of this life. And I just want you to know that that's not the heart of God. And he shows that in several examples, but particularly today we want to look at one particular man in the Old Testament. If you'll turn back further to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13, Israel had demanded a king like the other nations around them, and God had conceded that to them, and he had called a man named Saul to be king. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, Saul reigned 1 year. And when he'd reigned 2 years over Israel, I can't read all this, but I will tell you that Saul was not a success as king. He sinned against God. He became presumptuous in this chapter and went into the holy place and offered an offering, a burnt offering, which was forbidden to the king. Only the priest could do that. And God was displeased with him. Verse 12 of this chapter. Chapter 13, verse 12. Therefore said I, this is Saul speaking, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication with the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. I forced myself. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes we know better, but we force ourselves. We do it anyway. Well, that's what Saul did. He forced himself. Verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. 2 years into his reign, he reigned for 40 years, but 2 years into that reign, he made a misstep and cost him the kingdom. Because of his presumption, because of his failure to do what God commanded him to do, God took him out of the kingdom. And he says in this passage, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. You're going to be replaced. And of course you know, if you know the Bible, Saul was replaced by King David. In Acts chapter 13 in the New Testament, read concerning this incident. In Acts the 13th chapter, just one verse, and we'll get on with the message. Acts chapter 13. And verse number 21, Paul on his missionary journey left Antioch of Syria, and now he's in Antioch of Pisidia, a few hundred miles away. And he goes into the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, and he's preaching to his people there. And he's bringing back some history in verse 21. Afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. By the space of 40 years, he reigned for 40 years. Verse 22, and when he removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. God gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now we read that, and those of us who know the Bible find that rather strange. David, a man after mine own heart. We know David wasn't perfect. But God's not looking at so much what he was outwardly and some of the mistakes he made. God looks on his heart. I think this is important for those of us who are saved to remember this. God looks on the heart. He told Samuel when he sent him to anoint David king. And David's older brother came in, and he was a tall man. He was a big man, and Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And God said to Samuel, I've not chosen him. And he went through all of David's brothers one by one, and he said, is this all? And Jesse said, there's one more. But he's keeping the sheep. And his name, of course, was David. So he sent and called David, and Samuel anointed him to be king by the choice of God. God looks on the heart. God says himself of David, he was a man after my own heart. And that may stagger your faith a little bit. Why was it in the heart of David that God found so pleasing? I just want to give you a few thoughts from the scriptures. David was so like God in this regard. How many times did he spare the life of Saul? His avowed enemy, Saul, trying to kill him. Threw a spear at him 2 times, trying to kill him. Tried every way in the world to destroy, because he knew that David was going to take his place. And he hated David, and he tried to kill him, but David stood over him with a sword and wouldn't take his life. He said, I'll not touch the Lord's anointed. Is that why God said this man is a man after my own heart? Because he was like God. We read to you the passage in Ezekiel. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. David had a heart like God. Now we know his life because we've read it. And usually when you ask people about David, about the only thing they know about David is he committed adultery with Bathsheba. They had her husband killed. That's about the only two things they really know about David. You see, they don't read a lot about him. Now, that's true. David did. To his own hurt and to the hurt of all of his family. And that's the way it works, folks. We don't just hurt ourselves when we sin. We hurt our families. We hurt the church many times. We hurt our friends. We hurt people that know us. But David had Uriah killed because he had committed adultery and she was expecting a child. He was trying to get rid of Uriah so there wouldn't be an accusation brought against him. But when you read the record of the life of David, you will see why God said to Samuel, "This is a man after my own heart. Anoint him. He's the one I've chosen." So many times in David's life, he was patient and long-suffering. He wasn't sinless. I think that we as God's people need to learn from this example. We should be more concerned about what God sees in our heart than what other people see in our life. Now, it's important that our life be what it ought to be. I'm not disallowing that. But we need to understand God is the judge. So many times we judge people because what we see in their lives, and we don't know the circumstances, but you know who does? God knows everything about us. He knows everything about everyone. And God is the judge. We're not judges. That's what Jesus taught us. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And that's a principle you can be sure of. You be harsh and critical in your judgment, it'll come home to you every time. But we look at the life of David, and I can't read it all this morning for lack of time. There's so much in David's life. I love to study the life of David because I would like to be like him, wouldn't you? I'd like to be a person that God could bear witness that he's a man after my own heart. He said, that's self-righteous. No, it isn't. Because I have a man who was not perfect. He sinned against God. He did some things he deeply regretted. And yet basically the life of this man was such that God judged him as a man after his own heart. Let's look, for example, in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Later on in David's life, of course, he eventually became king. Saul died in battle. You want to know what kind of heart David had? Read the record of Samuel dying in battle with Jonathan, a man that David loved as his friend. He said his love for him was above the love of a woman. He loved Jonathan so much because they understood one another. And when he got word that Saul had been slain and Jonathan and all of his brothers had died with him, you can read that in 2 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. David was greatly moved. His bitter enemy that tried to kill him so many times died in battle. And David mourned and grieved and caused all Israel to mourn and grieve because of the death of this man who was their king because of the brothers that died with Jonathan. But in 2 Samuel chapter 15, if you found that, we read this record, 2 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. After what? Well, after chapter 12, where David is recorded as having committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah the Hittite killed, David's third son named Absalom. He prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate and was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, But there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, his third son. His first son, Amnon, was killed because he forced his own sister, half-sister actually. And Absalom took his life because she was Absalom's full sister. David said very little about that because he knew it was right and just. And now Absalom has risen up against his own father. He's going to take the kingdom away. Again, I can't read all this, but the conspiracy grows and grows, and David's own counselor, Ahithophel, goes over to the side of Absalom. He's going to advise Absalom how to get rid of David, how to take the kingdom. And as a result of that, David has to flee. He leaves Jerusalem, takes most of his family with him, leaves a few women, a few of his concubines to take care of the house. Second Samuel 16, verse 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, that's the counselor, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. How heinous is that? Those women that were David's concubines, he openly before Israel, they knew what was going on, and it went into all these wives. Verse 23, the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. This man was a wise man. Well, again, I'm going to have to shorten the story, but when David fled out of Jerusalem, he left a friend there with a specific purpose. And he knew Ahithophel, and he said, stay here and try to refute and overcome the counsel of Ahithophel. And he did. Absalom rebelled against his father, committed incest with his wives before all Israel. He determined to kill David and to take the kingdom himself. So those were terrible times. We just talk about terrible times. Look around you. Look at the news. Look on the streets. Look how people are invading people's houses. These are terrible times too. Because we're mankind. We're all of Adam, and we're all sinners. And we do some heinous things. But as far as this man's response to David's kindness to him as his third son, and the Bible tells us David sent his men back to fight against Absalom. They were fleeing him. Ahithophel said, go now. Get you before they have a chance to get your breath. And David's friends convinced him that wasn't a thing to do. You know your father. He's like a lion's whelp. You go after him, he'll kill all of you. So he changed the counsel of Ahithophel. So much so that the Bible says when Ahithophel found out that his counsel was rejected, he went home, put his house in order, hanged himself. He knew he was a dead man anyway. If they didn't follow his counsel and David was returned to Jerusalem, he was a dead man. When you think about all that happened in the days of David and all the things. Listen, beloved, one of the reasons I'm preaching this message, these things were written for our admonition. If you want to serve the God of heaven, expect all kinds of problems. Expect a lot of heartache. David was a man after God's own heart, and oh, the problems that he had. Read it in the book of Psalms. How many times he cried to God, how he was hurt from people who thought were his friends who turned against him. His own house tried to take the throne away. And after Absalom, he had another son. Tried to take the throne also. But Solomon took care of him. David told him, watch him. When I'm gone, you watch him. And he did, and sure enough, he went to Bathsheba and said, let me, just one favor I'm asking of you, Bathsheba. Give me Abishag, the woman that David lay with. He never had any connection with her except to keep him warm. And he wanted him for his wife, and Bathsheba said, okay, that's a good idea. And Solomon said, you want the kingdom also? And he had that son killed because of what he did, trying to use Bathsheba to get the kingdom away from David. I'll tell you, beloved, we think we've got trouble. Here's a man who was after God's own heart, and all of his days were filled with trouble. He ran for his life for the first 30 years of his life. He went from cave to cave. They were always hounding him and after him. And then when he became king, it didn't ease up. And he got into sin, and God began to judge his family. One son after another son. His daughter, of course, was ruined. Family problems are serious. If you got any conscience or any love for your family, and most of the time, that's natural, isn't it? But David had so much heartache. I know sometimes we have our pity parties and we say, Lord, are you against me? Nothing seems like a child, it works out like it should. Everything's always against me. Everything I do is wrong. But I want you to see, most of all, Absalom, of course, was in the battle, and he went out to try to destroy David in battle, and he let his hair grow long. Man, that's a rebuke to you if you want to do that. And some men do in the day we're living. That long hair got tangled in the boughs of a tree, and his mule rode away from him, and he was left hanging. And Joab ran darts into him and killed him. Now, David had specifically told his men to spare Absalom. A man after God's own heart. One of his own sons that tried to take the throne away, took his own counselor away from him and tried to take David's house and tried to take his kingdom. Took his wives openly before everybody to shame him. Now I want you to notice his response when Joab had killed Absalom hanging in that tree. And men ran to tell David in 2 Samuel 18, verse 32. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? His first question. David had to stay behind. They wouldn't let him go because he was getting old. They said, you're worth more than 10,000 of us. They made him stay in the city. Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. In other words, he's dead. Verse 33. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son, Absalom. My son, Absalom. Would God had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. This for a young man. He was treacherous, advantageous, took advantage of David, tried to steal the kingdom from him, and he dies in battle. We read further in chapter 19, it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning, and all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son." It spread all over Israel. The people got them by stealth that day into the city as people being ashamed steal away when they flee battle. David's mourning so affected the nation of Israel that they, in cowardice and stealth, went back to their homes. Now, what I want to point out to you is David's attitude against a man that hated him, his own son. What son could be so treacherous? Well, one just like him followed him and tried the same thing after David died, tried to steal a kingdom from Absalom, from Solomon. They were all David's sons. He had, I think, 18 sons, last count I had. 18 sons and one daughter. And there's only about one good one among the whole crew. Now that's a lot of sorrow for one family, don't you think? When the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart, it doesn't paint for us a picture that David was perfect, does it? We know what his shortcomings were. He married 7 different women. And he had concubines. We just read that. Doesn't sound like a perfect man. But the Bible says that God said about him, "He's a man after my own heart." God looks on the heart. None of us will ever be able to measure up. None of us would ever be able to enter into the presence of God based on our conduct and how we act and who we are. We need somebody else to represent us. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. David was a man troubled constantly. But through it all, you read the Psalms and you see how he took it to the Lord. You see how he cried to the Lord. And the Lord heard him and the Lord answered from heaven. Time and time and time again. So, if you're here today and you have a lot of trouble, why don't you do what David did? He was a man after God's own heart. What did he do with these troubles? Did he wring his hands? Did he cry and moan about everybody was against him? No, he took it to the Lord and the Lord heard him. And the Lord blessed him. And he died in a good old age, the Bible says. An imperfect man in himself. But if you think he was expecting to go into the presence of God based on his life, then you've overlooked Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? In the words of my roaring. David wrote that 1,000 years before Christ was born. How could he write the very words that Christ would utter on the cross? You see, David was looking for a Savior. He called to God for mercy, looking for the Messiah, the one that God promised in the Garden of Eden. 1,000 years before Christ was born, David was still looking. 2,000 years after Christ ascended to heaven, we're still looking, are we not? We still have our troubles. We still have our woes. We still have our problems. We're still not perfect. I want to read this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because I think this is important. I told our Sunday school class we weren't in this passage. There's one in Romans just like it. But 1 Corinthians 10. Paul writing about all the things that happened to Israel in the wilderness and how that they, in spite of all the problems that they had, God stayed with them. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, "Now these things were our and samples." Talking about all the things that happened to Israel. They did the drink of that spiritual rock. A spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ in the Old Testament. In the wilderness, The time of Moses, 1,500 years before Christ. They were looking for Christ. He was their rock. These things happened. Were iron samples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now some people say, well, you know, David committed adultery, so it must be all right to commit adultery. They've overlooked completely how God dealt with David for his adultery. David spent a lot of misery over what he did. He cried all night long when he found out that baby he conceived with Bathsheba, it was born, and God says it's not going to live. He lay on his face all night long and wept and begged and cried to God to spare the baby's life, but he didn't. Because God judged him for his sin. God loved David. He was a man after his own heart. But the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Don't think because you've made a profession of faith that God won't deal with you. As a matter of fact, if God doesn't deal with you, the Bible teaches me that you're not a son at all. You may think you are, but you're not. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. None left out. The Bible says these things were for iron samples. Now, how does this affect us? When I read about David, and I know this happened years and years ago, and these kind of things we don't deal with anymore. But how does it affect us? Or rather, how should it affect us? Matthew 5. I'll close the message here in Matthew. You just turn there and follow with me for a few verses. Fifth chapter of Matthew, during the days of Jesus Christ, and very early in the Gospel of Matthew, he went up into a mountain and began to preach. He preached for, I don't know how long, but three chapters in the Bible. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. I say it was quite lengthy. But some of the things he said, Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, one of the things that people use to resist trusting Christ, joining the church, is I don't want to be talked about. I don't want people talking about me. I don't want to be a part of that crowd. Well, most of us that are saved felt that way until the Lord saved us, and something happened. We changed our mind. But notice further in this chapter, verse 10, Matthew 5. I just read that. Verse 38. You have heard, it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Those of us who profess to be saved, this is written to us. The question is, are we willing to do it? If any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. These are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Further, in this same chapter, verse 43, you have heard that hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Does that sound like David? Is that not what David did in the case of Saul who tried to kill him? When he rejoiced? When Saul was dead? No, he didn't rejoice. He wept and cried and exalted him and told Israel, this man has been your leader. You need to honor him. And yet he was his bitter enemy. Read further. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Now, these are the words of Christ. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? I mean, the world does that. That's what Jesus is saying. The world does that. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Verse 48, and I'll close the message. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now the question is, how can we be perfect? We're just like David. We've got our faults. We've got our shortcomings. We've got our weak times. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're in that category. We have sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What does he say? Turn from your wicked ways. Turn unto me and I'll receive you. How does that happen? How can we live as David lived? How can we be deemed by God a person after his own heart? Trust in his Son. Admit you can't make it by yourself. Admit God would be right to cast you into hell for what you've done, just your past sins. Acknowledge you need a Savior. You need someone to come between you and God, because here you are in all your sins and all your shortcomings, and there's God in all of his holiness. Who will be our go-between? Who will be our, as John says in chapter number 2, advocate? Who could be but one who's perfect? There's none perfect but Jesus Christ. He kept the law, every jot, every tittle, all these things. We read in chapter number 5, he commands us to do, we can't do, but he did. So what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means to trust him. It means to turn from your wicked ways and ask God for grace to serve him in the best of your ability. And I believe God will see that heart. And God will look upon you as a man after his own heart. You can't do it in yourself, so you turn to his Son. God sent him into the world to save sinners. Can you acknowledge that you're a sinner? Can you acknowledge you'll never get into the presence of God in your present state? You need help. You need a Savior. Christ is the Savior. David was one of the great characters of the Bible. I believe his name is mentioned more than any other character in the Bible. But he was a man, wasn't he? He was a sinner. But I believe in Psalm 22, when he wrote that psalm, they pierced my hands and my feet. He wrote that 1,000 years before Christ was hung upon a tree. They gambled for my garment. He wrote that in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Christ was crucified. So David was a man after God's own heart. God acknowledged that himself. He wasn't a perfect man, but then neither am I. Neither are you. But we can be safe. We can be sheltered in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when God looks upon me, we sing a song sometimes. When he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter number 1 that he might present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Not one thing against us, because we trust in the Savior Jesus Christ. And when God looks upon us, he sees one after his own heart. I come far short of what ought to be, and you do too. But I'm glad for a Savior. I'm glad for one who could live a life without sin and take a perfect life that didn't deserve it and offer himself in our place. That's what the gospel is. How that Christ died for our sins. Our sins, not his. He had none. So I wanted to use this morning, because these are troublous times, and People have all kinds of trouble with sickness and health issues and financial problems and family problems. And you go on and on forever. As Job said, life is full of problems as the sparks fly upward. But the question is, how are we dealing with them? Do we do like David? We sing it in our hymns. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we like David? Do we have that faith that knows and believes that whatever I've done, the blood of Christ covers it? That's not an incentive to sin. That's a detriment to sin. I don't want to go out and sin and do anything I can. No. Exactly the opposite grieves my heart, that I do one other thing that he had to pay for. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. He's the Holy Spirit. He didn't teach you to do ungodly things because David did something ungodly. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works in a person he's saved. So today, if you're not saved, we hold up the Lord Jesus Christ, not David. He's the one that God saved, just like we are. But we hold up the Lord Jesus Christ. We lift him up. Look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the gospel message is to those who are troubled. It's to those who know themselves well enough to take their place and admit they need a Savior. Find me one person that ever came to Christ in the Bible that he didn't respond to in a positive way. Even the old Syrophoenician woman that he seemed to reject, but eventually when she said the dogs eat the crumbs under the table, he gave her her desire. He came to save. He didn't come to condemn us. We were already condemned. He came to save us. Bow your heads.